Good morning, church.
Morning, morning.
Good morning, elder.
We can find many words and phrases in the scriptures that tell us about Jesus the Christ, written within the covers of the Bible. We call it the Bible. Bible, by the way, just means book. So you got the Bible, you've got the book. Of course, it wasn't always in this form, written on parchment and put in scrolls. And we can be thankful it's not in that form today. In fact, today, we have it on tablets and cell phones. So it's interesting how that has evolved over the years so that we can have ready access to it no matter where we are. The verses that Mike read just a moment ago have a lot to say about Jesus in the form of prophecy. And not going to read back through all of that, but just a few of the things that come out of that that tell us about Jesus. No one of no form or comeliness, no beauty, despised and rejected, man of sorrows, not esteemed, bearer of grief and sorrow, wounded, bruised, chastised, bearer of our iniquity. And you read through that and you think, how depressing, how discouraging that is. But it's not depressing, it's not discouraging, because all that is for us. And without this, we wouldn't be where we are now, in Christ, in His church, in God's family. And even though Isaiah 53 reveals a lot to us about the treatment of Christ by man, and that's what he just read, there's a lot of New Testament passages that also hold descriptive terms about Jesus the Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, refers to Jesus there as the only potentate. When's the last time you used potentate to describe somebody? I might have even been before I realized it was in the scriptures. It was in a Ray Stevens song. The Shriners Convention, I believe he called it. Called himself the illustrious potentate. Well, potentate in the Bible, when it refers to Jesus, the only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords. Potentate refers to ruler, king, Lord over all. So this is talking about the reigning Christ. Acts 17 and verse 3. States that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." He is then the suffering Christ. Acts 2 and verse 32, when Peter was preaching what we refer to as the first gospel sermon on Pentecost, just after Jesus was crucified, he stated, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." So he is the risen Christ. Matthew 23 and verse 8, Jesus warns about calling scribes and Pharisees rabbi. He says, "But you do not be called rabbi, For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. So he is the teacher, Christ. And I know you can find others. We'll stop with that. Because I want to focus on one found earlier in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, where it calls him despised and rejected. I want you to listen to the words of somebody whom I do not have the name of. So I stole it, I guess. Picture in your mind a man who comes to live and work in your community. Got that? Thinking of someone or some type of person. Doesn't have to be a specific person by name. But just a man who comes to live and work in your community. So, get that. This man does nothing but good. He teaches truth. He never lies. Got that? Got the same picture, or do you have to change it? He uplifts people's hearts. He never cheats. He never steals. He never commits adultery. Still got that picture? He's kind to everyone, regardless of whether they're rich or poor or socially prominent or outcast. It doesn't matter. He always maintains the right attitude toward all. He never shows any partiality toward anyone. Might be having to change that picture. Then one day he heals the sick of terrible diseases and afflictions and raises the dead. Boy, that narrowed it down, didn't it? One day he is seized. He's given a mock trial in the night, void of any justice. He's beaten nearly to death. He is executed in the cruelest way possible. It's a total travesty of all that is right and just. And you know who that is. Only one person fits that. Jesus our Lord. That's exactly what happened to him. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Some have different takes on that, but I think his own is the Jewish people. He came to them, they didn't receive him. They didn't want him to be who he claimed to be. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, we'd expect that of an enemy, wouldn't we? But not of his own people or own citizens, if you want to say that way. Certainly, his enemies didn't receive him. Those who wanted to destroy him as a small child didn't receive him. Those who wanted to stop him at any cost didn't receive him. Those who wanted to destroy him by lying, by producing false witnesses, didn't receive him. Those who wanted to catch him by trickery of speech and tempting him and testing him certainly did not receive him. But John's not talking about those. He speaks of Jesus' own. He came to his own. And his own did not receive him. The ones you would expect to reach out and embrace him. And they wouldn't. We can understand that. His own despised and rejected Jesus the Christ. And maybe you were surprised by that. But I would suggest that Our Lord Jesus Christ is being despised and rejected even today. In Acts 6, Stephen is shown with six other men to take on the work providing for neglected widows. he was quickly opposed, as he did wonders and signs, and false witnesses were set up against him. And when questioned by the high priest, Stephen took the opportunity to review the history of the Israelite people. Things went pretty good until what he says in Acts 7, verse 51, beginning. When he addresses them and says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers." Probably not one of the most popular speeches he gave. They had resisted and betrayed and murdered. They had certainly despised and rejected the Holy Spirit and God and Christ. But surely, not today. Surely people today would do no such thing. After all, we've got everything we need to know. We've got everything that needs to direct our lives and our worship. Surely not. We all know good people, don't we? Friendly people that would never hurt you, never lay a hand on you for anything evil. People that would give you the shirt off their back, as we say. Many that you wouldn't identify as an infidel. Many that claim to be Christians. Some that are members of the New Testament church. And if you ask any of those, "Do you follow Christ?" what would they say? You would hear a resounding, "Yes, of course." Each would answer the same. But too often their actions and their attitudes and their teachings don't line up with that answer. Their actions and their attitudes and their teachings tell something different. It says they have despised and rejected Christ. So what do we mean by despised? It means to disregard as unworthy of one's notice or consideration. We might say, "They're not worth my time of day." We might say, "They're not worthy of the air they're breathing." Despised. Rejected. What does reject mean? It means to toss out as refuge, as something inadequate, failing to meet standards. I had a storage building, or storage unit I was renting down here in Mineral Springs. And I decided, after he more than doubled his rent on it, I thought, this has got to go. What am I going to do with all that stuff? I had just stuffed and shoved things in there for years. I didn't even remember what was there. That's why there's so many of these units out there being rented. People, it's a good place to put things out of sight and out of mind, right? Maybe you've got one. And when I cleaned it out, I rejected at least half of the stuff that was in it. Tossed it out as refuse, garbage, worthless stuff. It wasn't even worth taking to a yard sale. Reject. Despised and rejected. Today, the divinity of Christ is rejected. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the angel appears to Mary and tells her of the child who would be born, that he would be a holy one and be called a son of God. Matthew 1:21-23. If you read that, it says that the angel appeared to Joseph and tells him the child will be called by a name that means God with us, Emmanuel. Recorded in Luke 2:3 and verse 22, God speaks and says of Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And John 3:16, everybody's favorite. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus' divinity is confirmed right from the beginning. You may wonder how, considering those scriptures, and in the face of his own claims to be the Son of God, how could the people have ever rejected him as Messiah? Messiah they had believed would come. Messiah that they had their prophets prophesying of that would come. And they believed the prophets. That Messiah would be coming. The Messiah that they had been looking for and anticipating. And yet when he shows up, he's not that image that they have. And so they despise him. They reject him. But today, people are different, aren't they? Today, we may wonder how people can still despise and reject Jesus the Christ, their Savior. But I look around the world, and it's not just the worldly world, it's the religious world too. And I see it more and more. Some ignorantly, blindly following traditions and commandments of men. That's where you mess up. Their own reasoning is what is being deified. Christ is stripped of his divinity and God is dishonored. 2 Peter chapter 2, first couple of verses. But there were also false prophets among the people. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. I don't have this in my notes, but it comes to mind at this point. Many of you know, or maybe think you know, the beginnings of the church here in Mineral Springs and how old Mr. Z.W. Newell gave that little piece of land and then was responsible for the construction of the building over there on Waxhaw Highway. But that wasn't the first. That wasn't the beginning. Did you know that? The first, when he first heard the truth, you can go over off of Waxhaw Indian Trail Road onto Howie Mine Church Road, drive out that road just a little ways. It's a dead end, I think. But you can drive out there a little ways, and on the left, there's a little church building. It's a denominational building now. But he started there. He started there, and this is what happened, what I just read. False prophets come in among the people and secretly bring in destructive heresies. They brought in error, and many followed their destructive ways, and he said, "Not me. I'll go somewhere else." So he took the truth and went over there on Highway 75. And now you know the rest of the story. But Peter warned about that in his day. That's what he's warning about, that same thing. And the warning is still valid today. Children of God cannot afford to have anything to do with these false teachers. If they come in, we need to teach them, or we need to shut them down, or in some cases, if they try to overtake, maybe we need to go and begin somewhere else. We cannot allow ourselves to be guilty of despising and rejecting Christ. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ. They do not confess. They reject Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Oh, and people get real excited about that term antichrist, don't they? But you know what? The scriptures also tell us that many antichrists are already here. That's what it said way back. It's not some person that we're waiting on. Many have already come. Those who would oppose Jesus, those who would reject him and despise him. Verse 9 says, whoever transgresses, that is, goes ahead or goes beyond, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. You've got this. If you go beyond it, you don't have this anymore. Not the way it should be. Go beyond, transgress, go ahead. He does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. It becomes that perverted gospel that we read about in Galatians. Just before Jesus' ascension, Jesus declared, all authority is given to me. Matthew 28. Full, total, complete authority. And Jesus also says in John 5 that he has received from the Father the authority to execute judgment. He has all authority. How much authority does that leave for me, or for you, or for anyone else? John 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. To reject Jesus is to reject his word. To reject his word is to reject Jesus. And if you reject Jesus and his word, you're rejecting your salvation. Many religious groups today have set up councils and conferences for this authority. An idea of doctrine is put on the floor, suggested, and is presented before the governing body, and is voted on, and if majority rules, it's made law for them. And people just blindly follow. People blindly accept the new ruling as law because they also accept the conference, that ruling body, as the authority. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said. Paul warned the churches of Galatia about that very thing. He said, even if we, the apostles, the ones who had been with Jesus through his whole time of ministry, the ones who had sat at his feet and asked questions, the ones who had wanted as much information from Jesus, the authority, as possible. The ones upon whom the Holy Spirit had come and guided into all truth. And he says, if we, and if that's not good enough, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel that will do. There was, and there is, only one gospel of Christ. There's not another. No other will save. And the person who preaches another gospel, he says, should be accursed. That's not my words, that's Paul's words. We must diligently study the scriptures to show ourselves approved, as it says. Search the scriptures daily to be sure the things are taught are so. We need to be sure of our faith. We need to be sure that we are right. We need to be sure that we're not accepting anything in error. In speaking to the elders from Ephesus, and that's not in the book of Ephesians, it's in the book of Acts. Not sure I've got that. Paul warned them about departing from the authority. Yeah, Acts 20, it is on there. Warned them about departing from the authority of Christ when he said, therefore take heed to yourselves. Watch out for yourself. You better be careful. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, to all those who you care for, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. He's not talking about these four-legged, vicious dog-looking animals called wolf. He's talking about the two-legged animal that's more dangerous spiritually than that four-legged one. He's making the analogy. He wants them to see the terrible danger of this. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They don't care about your flock, your people. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I used to think that that just applied to the little group of elders that he was talking about. But he's addressing the elders and telling them also they got to watch out for the flock, the ones that they oversee. And I believe he's including them in this. From all, among all of them, men are going to rise up. The elders have to watch for that. So you see, Jesus is despised and rejected every day by those who go elsewhere for their authority. There is no other authority. But they will despise and reject the authority of the Word. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Remember in the Gospel of Matthew, it said, well, haven't we done this and this and this and this in your name? And when you, generally in the scriptures, when you're doing something in Jesus' name, you're doing it by his authority. But he answers and says, I never knew you. You weren't doing these things under my authority. I never knew. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. Paul encourages Timothy to preach the word. Well, wouldn't you think that'd be what Timothy's doing? Wouldn't you think that that's what he's taken up on himself to do? To spread the word? So why would he tell him that? He tells him that because there the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't stand for it. They won't live in it. They will give it up. It says they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Own desires are always dangerous when it comes to scriptural things. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. You see, they're getting these teachers for themselves because their teachers are that they get for themselves are the ones that are going to teach what they want to hear. They're not concerned about whether or not it is truth or not. And they will turn their ears, those itching ears, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. Going to the wrong place for authority is to follow no more than a fairy tale because it will not save. The authority of God's Word says in Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We clothe ourselves with Christ. We must be in Christ to be saved, and baptism is the way into Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 38, when Peter preached that first gospel sermon, the people were cut to the heart because he had convicted them of the sin of putting Jesus on the cross, of despising and rejecting him. It says there that baptism is for the remission of sins. Christ died for our sins. In death, his blood was shed in baptism, and we are buried with him through baptism, reaching that death, reaching that saving blood. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Go and preach that all over the world. Everywhere you go, that's what you need to be teaching. "And he that believes and is baptized will be saved." Salvation is in Christ. We are in Christ only through baptism. So I ask you today, have you been saved by the blood of Christ through baptism? Are you walking worthy of the vocation wherein you have been called? I encourage you, if you have any question about that, or if you want to investigate more, come and see Vance or myself or any other member in the church, whoever you are comfortable sitting down and talking with. Because you know what? It's too late to do it yesterday. It's too early to do it tomorrow. It needs to be done today. Today is what we have. You might not have tomorrow. Don't put it off. So if we can help you, please, before you leave today, let us know.